This morning's reading from Luke is part of a whole sequence of parables that go throughout Luke chapter 13 that all have something to do with how to live a life that reflects one's devotion to the Torah, or in other words, how to live faithfully. At the beginning of Luke 13, we read about Pilate murdering Jews at sacrifice and the collapse of the Tower of Siloam, where a whole bunch of people died. And the people around Jesus ask, what sin did these people do that they had to repent of? Jesus responded by teaching that we are not called to worry about other people's sins, but our own, and that repentance is an ongoing process, not a one-time event. The ending half of the chapter contains the parable of the mustard seed, among other parables, and in that half of the chapter, we learn that the seeds of the kingdom of God are all around us, ready to break forth, hidden, but they will spring forth in a wonderful way, without warning, and it's not something that we are able to stop. All of these stories and parables in this chapter show us how to live a faithful life, one that conforms to the faith traditions, laws, customs of the community of the time, which they knew as the Torah. But it's far more than merely the law, which is how it's often translated. And this morning's story, which is right smack dab in the middle of the chapter about this crippled woman, is unique in the Gospels. Of all the stories in this chapter, it is not repeated anywhere else in any of the other three Gospels. And it presents a different lesson. So why is it here in between these other two sets of stories? But first, let's talk about Sabbath. As we already talked about in the Message for All Ages, Sabbath is a day of rest, and it's one that's hard to get agreement on what that actually means, because everyone thinks about it differently. Everyone agrees it's a day when you don't work. It's a break in the rhythm of our week. It's intended to get our minds and spirits off of the drudgery and challenges of life that we face every day. Sabbath is meant to give us room to reorient ourselves, to focus on what's really important, rather than on what keeps us busy. Through the centuries, many have tried to enforce Sabbath practices through laws or stern teaching. The Puritans certainly did so. They forbade all non-religious activity on the Sabbath. Meals had to be prepared the day before. Only the Bible or other religious texts could be read, and games and sports were banned. The problem with an approach like that, and they learned that as time went on, is that it enforces the appearance of Sabbath without necessarily making room for what is at its heart. And so for many, the Sabbath can become a day of dread. Those who impose such rules, which they often impose even on those who are not of the same faith, are resented and sometimes feared. Legalism supplants grace. Oppression overwhelms joy. And this is not just some long-ago quirk of our ancestors. Some of us may have ovens with a Sabbath setting, included so that observant Jews can have a hot meal without having to do the work of pressing a button to cook the meal on Sabbath. It cooks itself. And how many of us have been given a guilt trip at one time or another for not attending church on Sunday? Or worse yet, for going to a sports game or even one of those godless rock concerts? My mother grew up in a Catholic town, and the school system's practices reflected the demands of the church at that time, which would have been the 1940s and 50s. The Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer had to be said in the schools by every child every morning. And for a long time, the Catholic kids got to leave school early on Thursday to go to catechism classes, while everyone else got to stay behind and do math drills. Oh, what fun. She also remembers feeling bad for her Jewish friends in those schools because Christian holidays, like Christmas, were observed within the school system, but not the holidays of other faiths. What's interesting is these same battles over prayer in schools, over whether to celebrate Christmas and Easter, and even over whether to use Christian terms when describing these holidays, are still being fought in our schools and in elsewhere, in other places, despite decades of legal decisions affirming that our Constitution prohibits the favoring of any faith over any other in a public forum. Now, schools and many businesses take Fridays and Saturdays off since these are the Sabbath days, but as I mentioned before, what about the Muslims for whom Friday is a Sabbath day? So ultimately, just like in Puritan times, demanding that everyone observe one particular set of faith practices or rules, no matter how innocuous it may seem to us, is oppressive to everyone else who is not of our faith. Those rules become a focal point for strife and resentment. So when legalism like this arises, the Sabbath's purpose is lost. And so it strikes me that the story of the crippled woman here in Luke encapsulates this debate. And it's a debate that's been going on for a long time, since the time of the judges in Israel, which was more than 3,000 years ago. It's the question of where the line lies between communal faith and personal faith. Should our personal faith and practices take precedence? Or should they be subservient to the leadership, the doctrines, the customs, and the rules, the oughts, of our Torah, of the community of which we are a part? It's an important discussion, for there is no right answer. At one extreme, you have those for whom the only faith is the faith of self, a faith that cares nothing for how their personal beliefs and practices impact anyone else, caring nothing for the best interests of the community or anyone in it. At the other extreme is where we find a faith where the community ignores the individual, law and order, the need to conform to the demands of the church or of the state or of one's peers, trumps everything else. The individual is seen only as a part of the whole, and it's only the good of the whole that matters. In effect, there is no self. Now, admittedly, every faith has to have boundaries, beliefs and practices of some sort to define who is and who is not one of us. How else would you tell a Catholic apart from a Baptist or a Hindu or even a Unitarian? Identifying how they differ from us is not the same thing as demanding that they, whoever they are, have to be one of us. And this is exactly what is going on with the leader of the synagogue in this morning's reading. After Jesus heals the woman, the leader repeatedly tells the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath." He's telling the people what he believes they ought to be doing, what he sees as the demands of his Torah. He is not disputing whether the woman should be healed, and not even disputing whether Jesus should be a healer or not. But as he sees it, a true Jew will not work, using his definition of work, on the Sabbath. The problem with such boundaries, as we've already said, is that they can go from being a definition of who we are and who we are not to a decree of who you must be and who you must not be. It transforms from being an attribute to a demand. The will of others becomes the Torah we must follow, supplanting the Torah of God. Torah becomes bondage, not freedom. In our reading, we see that this woman's condition was a bondage of the spirit. It says that very clearly. It was not a physical ailment, and it afflicted her for 18 years, which I imagine is how long she was a member of that particular community. It weighed her down. She could not stand straight. She could not look Jesus in the face. The leader of the synagogue did not oppose her healing. He opposed it not being done according to the law that he knew, which defined who he and his people must be in his eyes, and it was the very same Torah that had weighed her down for 18 long years. And she did not approach Jesus. Maybe she didn't dare do so because her bondage told her that she was unworthy. She remained inside that crowd, kind of anonymous, accepting the boundaries that her bondage had placed upon her, the boundaries that closed her off from the spiritual reorientation and grace that lie at the heart of the Sabbath. And yet Jesus noticed her. She was not anonymous to him. He knew who she was. He wanted her to accept the gift and the healing of Sabbath. He called her over, healed her. And when the synagogue leader started railing about how the boundaries had been broken, Jesus replied by drawing a parallel between the bondage of this woman and an ox. It and she are not free. And yet on the Sabbath, an ox can be unbound and led to water. And water is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. But this was not true for the woman. Through healing the woman and his words, Jesus teaches us that this woman and all of us must be free to partake of the Holy Spirit. And if anything, the day of Sabbath is the best possible time for doing this. Yes, boundaries must exist. They define who we are, just as observing Torah defines who a Jew is to themselves. But such boundaries should not be enforced in ways that limit our access to the grace of God. Earlier in Luke, Jesus teaches that the priesthood, the scribes, and the Pharisees are servants, caretakers of the Torah of the people of God. They are not its masters. Torah is not intended to place people in bondage. We are not its slaves, but the beneficiaries of the freedom it gives. We adhere to the laws and rules and customs and boundaries of Torah because we feel led to do so out of our love for God and for each other, not because we'll be rejected if we don't. Jesus demands that we be set free from the bondage of self-appointed judges of our conformance to the law. God is our judge and none other. Sabbath is intended to free us so that we can fully embrace Torah, not enslave us to it. It breaks our normal routine so that we will find God, as happened to this woman. So whether you skip church on Sunday or not, whether you strictly observe any particular faith tradition or not, is up to you. It's not up to me or anyone else. Our Christian tradition informs our faith, but ultimately our faith is ours, not someone else's. It's ours alone. Each and every one of us has the freedom to worship God as we feel led to do. We are not bound to the will of anyone else, not even God. We join ourselves to a community of faith because we need the companionship of those who believe like us. But that does not mean we must believe just as they do. We are free to disagree. In fact, in a way, you could say that the Torah demands it. Amen.